All right. Good to see such a good-sized crowd here on a Sunday morning. Surprised to see so many folks here packed in when you typically, this is the cold and flu season, and most people are staying home. Any of y'all battling the bug out there? Your families are battling the bug? All right, I see that. I'm on the tail end of a cold myself. A couple times last night, I thought about calling. I wasn't sure if I was going to call Pastor John and let him know to get ready, or Dr. Gavorkian to let him know to get ready to help me out with my particular situation. But either way, I'm glad to be here today. It's a special day here at Richland Creek as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. And we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 today, where Paul gives instruction about the Lord's Supper, also known as coming to the Lord's table. Use those words synonymously. And today's world is confused about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Who is eligible to partake and come to the Lord's table? How often are we to partake in the Lord's Supper? And why do we even do the Lord's Supper? And what did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body"? And so we're going to get to those questions and more, not from my opinion, but from the Word of God, which is authoritative, and it's our source of instruction. When you get the chance to have someone's opinion and the Word of God, which one are you going to go with? We want to go with the Word of God because God is always right. His Word is authoritative in our lives. And so that's what we base our truth and our decisions off of. And Paul's got something to say to us today in our passages of Scripture. So with everybody and with their copy of God's Word in front of them, we'll read verses 17 through 34. Paul says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you," because of their conduct, "since you come together." Now we'll see that phrase "come together" no less than five times here as he's speaking about the assembly, the coming together of God's people. "Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe this report that I have received." Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, although that's what you say you're gathering together for, your supposed purpose, but that's not what's happening. Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise or look down upon the church of God and shame or embarrass those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that we would glean that which you would have to teach us, that we might be fully equipped and understanding by these instructions as to what this ordinance means and why we are to partake. And Lord, that we might glorify you through our unity and through our coming to fellowship and to commune with you this day. Bless the time that we spend together worshiping you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins by chastising those in Corinth because their behavior, their conduct, and their motivations in coming to the Lord's Supper was not above par. It was not in line with the word of God. And so he begins in verse 17 by saying, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you. In fact, I'm chastising you for your behavior. Because when you come together," now that phrase "come together," it's the church. The church is not the building and the grounds. It's actually the people of the church. And so you are the church. The church is the collected saints gathering together. It's the word ecclesia, literally the called out one. So that when I look at you and you look at me, you can say, "That brother has been called out from the world. He's called out, separated from the world. There's something different about him by the way he acts, the way he dresses, the way he conducts himself. His behavior is in line as a follower of Jesus Christ." That's who we are supposed to be, as the called out ones. And now the called out ones gather together or come together. Later it's going to say in one place. That's what happens. We've gathered together in one place or as a church. Here we go. It says, "Since you come together," you're coming together not for the better, not to build each other up, not to exalt and to edify one another, but when you're getting together, it's not for the better, but it's actually for the worse. In terms of this division, there should be unity in this great feast, but there's divisions and cliques and not only divisiveness, but bad doctrine and selfishness and greed, as he'll go on to elaborate. It's not for the better, but it's for the worse, and that's why he's chastising them and not praising them. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe this report about the divisiveness among the body. You see, the church is supposed to be the body, singular, one body of believers, and Jesus is the head, and we are his body. We should have unity. We should be looking to encourage each other, looking to build each other up, not to tear one another down, not to have cliques, or not to say, "I don't care about them and they don't care about us." And it's not a us and them mentality, but it's a we. We are the body of Christ. And that was not happening there in Corinth. So he's chastising them. He says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." In other words, this divisiveness is ultimately going to allow the cream to go to the top, and we're going to see who actually has honorable or commendable behavior among them. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, here's how you should act. Here's the purpose. This is what's going on. This is what you should be doing." But instead, he's going to identify some more problems. Listen to this. "Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper?" Sure, that's your reason. But here's what's going on. Verse 21. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is left behind hungry, and another is inebriated." Is that the behavior of God's people? And Paul is astonished to get this report. In fact, Jesus said, here's the greatest two commandments right here. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, that you should love your neighbor, those in this room included, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Was that being demonstrated here? Not at all. Not at all. They were rude, they were gluttonous, they were greedy, and they were not conforming to God's will in this. And so they were placing their own interest ahead of others, and one would go home hungry. Evidently, there were those who were richer than others, and they would flaunt this and eat their own meals that they would bring in front of the others. They would rush in and cut in line, and some would be left hungry, and some were even intoxicating themselves, and this behavior was despicable, to say the least. And so Paul says in verse 22, if you have the New King James Version, he says, "What?" You get this picture of Paul with his hands on his head going, "Aye, aye, aye. This can't be true of believers, is it?" He says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You've gathered together in this one place, not where you live. You have other homes." Now, often they would meet in homes, but here they have one place. And he's saying, if you're going to act like that, if you're going to pig out, then pig out in your house so that when you gather together corporately, you're not being rude and breaking up the unity that should exist when you do come together. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise or look down upon the church of God? Your actions, listen to me, your actions should be structured in such a way that you are edifying and building up the church rather than tearing down the church. Are there decisions and things in your life that you're doing that are damaging to the church, or are they edifying to the church, either individually or corporately? And so he says, do you despise the church of God and shame or embarrass those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? And parents, perhaps you can relate to this. When your child is doing something, you ask them, is that the way you're supposed to act? That's kind of the flavor of Paul's conversation here. He's asking, as he typically does, these rhetorical questions to teach. And he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Now, often Paul would just leave it at that. He'd ask a question and just leave it. But here he answers that question and he says, I do not praise you, because this is not the behavior, this is not the appropriate way to approach the Lord's table. So now he's going to give some instructions, some understanding about the significance of the Lord's Supper, the communion time, the koinonia. He says in verse 23, here's the deal, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul was simply the mailman. He was delivering the mail. He didn't write it, but he delivered it. And we see in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12 up on the screen, you see where he says, I did not receive it from any man, this teaching, nor was I taught it by man. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul was taught by certain things by the Lord pertaining to salvation and even about the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is what I received from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. This is probably a Thursday night before his crucifixion. He is going to set the Lord's Supper, this ordinance, into motion. It was established right here. He's telling you when it was established, and he's going to tell us how long this Lord's Supper, this ordinance, will last until. It is designated to begin and end at a certain time. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when he was with his disciples, he took bread. And when he had given thanks. Now that's the word you've heard me say, given thanks, eucharisteo in the Greek. The Eucharist. We often call this the Eucharist. It simply comes from the word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. And Jesus, he took the bread in front of his disciples, and when he had given thanks, it is a thanksgiving feast that we have here. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, I want you to take and eat. This is my body. So you can imagine being there that night in the upper room. It's one of the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he shows you this piece of bread, this loaf of bread, and he breaks it, and he hands out the pieces to his disciples, and he says, this is my body. Now, to be sure, each one of the disciples that were sitting there with him understood that that bread that he was handing out wasn't literally his body, and the cup that he would pass out here in just a minute wasn't literally his blood. They weren't literally eating his flesh because he was right there in front of them. They weren't literally eating his body and drinking his blood. In fact, today, oftentimes when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, they say that it's the Lord being crucified over and over again each time it is performed. But in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 25, I'm going to read it. You can turn there if you like. It says, "Not that Jesus should offer himself often, but as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, Jesus then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, just once at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to just die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly awaiting for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And so we recognize that Jesus died one time. He is not sacrificed again and again and again every time we come to the Lord's table. That's the teaching of Scripture. That would be the clear understanding of the disciples who are right there as he's handing out the bread and the wine, that that wasn't literally his blood and his body. And so when we see in our text where it says, "This is my body," we also recognize that that word, "this is," the word "esten," also means it represents or stands for, symbolizes, it represents. Jesus was clearly saying, "This represents my body, which is broken for you, my blood, which was shed for you." And to back that up even further, as he says in the very next line, "This is a memorial. I want you to do this in remembrance of me." Now, just an interesting tidbit. How many of you have ever heard the term hocus pocus? Hocus pocus, and magicians do something to draw your attention away from what they're really doing. Well, it's often said that those who were trying to change the elements of the bread and the blood into the real elements, it's consubstantiation, they would take this, or transubstantiation, and they would say, "Hoc est corpus meum." That's Latin. Hoc est, this is, corpus, body, meum, my. Hoc est corpus meum. And they'd bring it down, and it had magically changed into the actual blood and the actual body of Christ. And that's where the word hocus pocus was derived from. Hoc est corpus meum. And it just kind of changed into hocus pocus. And here come the bread and the wine are now literally the body and the blood of Christ. Unfortunately, what we're looking for is, what does the Bible have to say about these very things? And Jesus says here to the disciples, "This is my body, this represents my body and blood, and I want you to do this as a remembrance or a memorial of me." And so there we have the meaning of "this is" or "represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I'm going to sum all this up in the end, six aspects of what the Lord's Supper, what this ordinance means for us, what we're proclaiming, but certainly you see there, it is a memorial. It is done in remembrance of him. Now, verse 25. "In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup," which would be the third cup, the Passover, and now it is the new cup of remembrance here. "He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. I'm starting something new today, and it is in my blood, and I want you to do this.'" He's speaking to believers. "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." And so by coming to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, we are remembering one of the most significant events in all of human history. We are remembering his sacrificial death on our behalf. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me help you out with that verse just a little bit. As often as you do it. Well, how often are we to do it? You see, it's mentioned in the Gospels, but it doesn't say how frequently. It says often as you do it, we remember the Lord. But how often? Well, actually, the Bible doesn't prescribe a particular timetable of, well, make sure you do it every other week or five times a year or quarterly. It doesn't say how frequently we are to do it. So, obviously, as we think about the meaning of this, we don't want to do it so frequently that it loses its meaning, that we do it every week and it just doesn't hold that significance to us because it happens so frequently. So we don't want to do it too frequently that it loses its significance, but we don't want to do it too infrequently as to forget the value of this ordinance, that we are to do an inspection of ourselves and examine ourselves and remember one of the most important events in the history of mankind, the day that the Lord himself secured our salvation. And as it says there, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice that. For believers, and that is who this communion is for, God invites anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior now to have communion and fellowship with him. And as often as you partake, you are evangelizing, you are proclaiming, you are witnessing and testifying to anybody else, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are going to proclaim the Lord's death. And even in these elements, we have the gospel, the body, and the blood speaks of the incarnation that God took on humanity, as it describes in John 1:1-3 and verse 14. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 speaks of the incarnation, that God taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. The elements speak of the body and the blood of Christ, the incarnation, but it also speaks of that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, his body broken, his blood shed to make payment and to atone for our sins. Not his sins. Jesus had no sin, but he was paying the penalty for our sin. He died on a bloody cross to pay the penalty for our sin and satisfy the wrath of the Father against our sin. Our payment, your sin debt, was paid in full at the cross, being symbolized here at the Lord's table. And we are proclaiming this wonderful sacrifice on behalf of God, his redemptive plan for you. We're proclaiming it because we are not ashamed. And we proclaim his death how often? Until he comes. You see, communion, the Lord's table, it was instituted. It began with Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. And it goes from the time of his death until he comes again. So the end of his first coming to the time of his second coming, we remember his great sacrifice, his great love for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated, he proved his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a sense now, when Christ is meeting with his disciples and he says, this is my body that's broken and this represents my blood that's shed, it was prophetic. It was prophetic. It hadn't happened yet, but it was about to happen. Now, in a sense, us partaking in this meal today, this ordinance today, it's prophetic again because we're doing it until he comes. We're recognizing that Jesus is coming again. Amen? And so the church is to participate in this ordinance until he comes. Even Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, And verse 18, he says, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so we're anxiously anticipating and looking forward to that day. All right? And we see in Revelation 19:7 how glorious it'll be when we don't have to come to this table to remember him, but we'll actually participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, the bride. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the believers who have been called out, who will partake in that day with the Lord. Until then, he talks about the Lord's Supper back in our text, verse 27. Let's make sure we come to the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. He invites us to come, but let's wash our hands before we come to the dinner table, right? Well, here's how we do it. In verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord," and that's what we have set out here today, "but if you do it in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, what does it mean to come to the table in an unworthy manner? Perhaps if you're not a believer and you come to the Lord's table, that could be an unworthy way of approaching the Lord's table. Perhaps as a believer, you're not even coming to commune and coming to the table. God invites you. He wants to fellowship. The communion literally means koinonia or fellowship. He wants to fellowship. And for you to refrain from that could be not worthy. And perhaps not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. That you have a lackadaisical attitude or you don't understand the significance. This is not serious to you. It's laughable or whatever it may be. And here, that may be representing an unworthy attitude or manner in which you come. Perhaps an unworthy manner would be that you have wrong relationships. And let me say there's three ways. You could have unconfessed sin to God. You could have relational issues with other people, friends, family members, spouse, that need to be resolved. If you have wronged a brother, or if there is friction between you and somebody else, you need to have that resolved. Have sin confessed and problems resolved, and even inwardly. So we need to have right relations upward, inward, and outward, that we might come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. And if you haven't had a fresh confession of sin, remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that if we are faithful in, or if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. God will forgive our sins. It's the Christian's bar of soap that we can, we're saved, but we need to be cleaned up and we can confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. And even before we come to the table today, we'll have a time to confess and to reflect inwardly to make sure. That's why we say in advance that we're having communion next week, or we let you know in advance so that you might come prepared in a worthy manner. Verse 28. "But let a man examine himself," a man or a woman, "let a person examine himself inwardly, outwardly, upward in their relationship with God, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment." Now, the King James originally translated that as drinks condemnation. It's not condemnation in the sense that a believer would lose his salvation, but the word krina really actually just means judgment. It invokes God's judgment on that person for not coming in a worthy manner. And so the Bible says we are to judge ourselves, to clean up ourselves. If we will judge ourselves, then the Father doesn't have to judge us. Not in a sense of losing your salvation, but in a sense of discipline, in the same way that you would discipline your own children. They don't cease to become your children, but you may be upset at their lack of obedience, and you discipline them. And he goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because they were not judging themselves and they were coming in an unworthy manner, it says in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. Speaking of death, God's discipline in a physical way was upon them. They were ill, they were taking on various diseases, and some of them were actually being disciplined unto the point of death. And we've seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see it in other places in Scripture, where God says that they may not be condemned with the world in the sense of a loss of salvation, but they will be disciplined as my children. And so it speaks of the importance of this very ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that we take it seriously. Now, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. If we would take that upon ourselves to straighten ourselves up, then we would not be judged by God. But when we are judged by God, we are chastened by the hand of God, the loving discipline of the Lord. It speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, if you're disciplined by God, there are two very positive aspects about that. Not that I'm encouraging you to misbehave, that you're disciplined or chastised by God. But if you are disciplined by God, he says you can rejoice, because you have a father who loves you enough to discipline you for your own good. Speaks to you as a believer. But secondly, be glad that he cares enough about you. If you weren't disciplined, you wouldn't be his. And if you weren't disciplined, it would show that he doesn't care about you. And so here he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world, who has an altogether different judgment. And therefore, my brethren, speaking to believers, when you come together to eat, I want you, in their case, to wait for another. Don't be rude. Don't place yourself and your own interest above that of the others. Remember, he who shall be first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, the attitude that you should have coming to the Lord's table should be one of edification of yourself and other believers, to build up rather than to tear down the body of Christ. Seek out the interest of others. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, and that's going to interrupt his behavior, he's not able to control himself, and he's going to act in a manner that's not worthy of coming together as a church at this special ordinance. If anyone is hungry, then let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment because of your behavior. And then Paul says, and the rest I'll sort out when I get there myself. Let me point out six aspects of the Lord's Supper. You see on the screen, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of fellowship. Communion means fellowship, koinonia. And the Lord is inviting us to fellowship with him, but it's also an opportunity for us to fellowship with one another. As he has said in verses 17, 18, 20, 33, and 34, when you come together. So the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of fellowship. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of thanksgiving. Some refer to it as the Eucharist, and that simply means to give thanks. Reflects our attitude that when we come to these tables, that we are saying, God, we are thankful. We are grateful for so great a salvation that has been purchased by your blood. Number three, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of remembrance, as we saw in verse 24 and 25, where he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then also in verse 25, where he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. And so we are to remember this great sacrificial redeeming act of God on our behalf. It's an ordinance of remembrance. Number four, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of proclamation or evangelism or witness, if you will, that we are actually, by partaking in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming His death. If there's somebody in the gathering today that is not saved, somebody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, today they will see us proclaim His death by partaking in these elements. Number five, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of prophecy. Verse 26, we are doing this recognizing that it has a time where it will end. We are doing this, proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. No doubt about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The second coming is spoken of so very frequently in Scripture. And we await that day. And number six, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of personal examination, where it says, let a man or a woman examine himself that we might come in a worthy manner. I'm going to take a couple of minutes. I'll pray, and we will reflect inwardly. We'll reflect on the words that we've heard, an opportunity to confess sin. And in just a couple of minutes after I pray, I'll ask the deacons to go ahead and make your way up to the front, and they will escort you by rows to come to the table. Now, when you come, I want you to take the elements, the bread, the juice, and come to the altar or stand around the tables. And I want you to look at the cross and understand and to remember such a great sacrifice. Do this in remembrance of Him and proclaim His death until He comes. After you have partaken in the elements, you've come and you've prayed as a family. If you'd like to stay and group together, singles can gather if you want to stay in groups. And as you give thanks to the Lord, and as you commune and partake in the Lord's Supper, look at the cross, give thanks. Then you'll return back to your seats if you'll go around that way, so there'll be an orderly flow. Let us pray. Father, we do praise You that we have the privilege to come to Your table. Lord, You desire for Your people to come, to fellowship, to commune with You. Father, You want us to have understanding of what this means, its significance, and what it symbolizes. Lord, I pray that we would take very seriously that instruction that You have given from Your Word today. And Lord, that we would indeed come in a worthy manner with clean hands and a pure heart, and that we might judge ourselves, that we might look inwardly, that we might look outward in our relationships with others, and that we might confess our sin to You. Lord, You desire us to come. We will today, and I pray that it would be a blessing for all the believers who participate. We ask Your blessing on this, and blessing on this time of reflection and prayer in Jesus' name.